Broadcast Studios. This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
And Andrew points his finger, and we are live on the air with Brian Nixon this afternoon. It's amazing the power you have, Andrew, from the control room. He points his finger, and God's given him this thing, and the electrical currents and all those things come together, Brian, and all of a sudden people can hear
There
us.
You are live.
There we are live. And Brian Nixon, Dr. Brian Nixon, he puts together all the publishing and educational things for Calvary Albuquerque mm-hmm. and serves as a pastor. Brian, you had to do a lot of work to become a PhD and all the studying and stuff you did. But here I am interviewing you four or five times. We've had you as a regular guest. Today we're going to talk about God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what are some of the things that people have questions about? Does God even exist?
Right.
And we want to really ask that question objectively and allow you to give a defense, if you will, for people of faith, and answer questions of people that are not of a person of faith. But before we do that, there's all kinds of things I find out about you today going on the Calvary website. How I can know my friend Brian Nixon, you're a writer. You did mention that to me, that you're writing a book.
Right.
But I didn't know you were a musician.
Right.
You talked about your art a little bit. And I knew you were a family man, but tell us a little bit about your art.
Well, I paint every week, and my interests are really oil on canvas in what I call avant-garde iconography, which is kind of funny. It just means I'm influenced by Christian themes in the art. And for my watercolors, I'm interested in Japanese sumi-i art. So they're very simple scenes, like maybe a flower, an insect, and I just put them on white paper and add a few other little things. But it's almost therapeutic. I mean, if you will, it's like a testament of devotion. I just sit and I quiet myself. And, you know, here in New Mexico, we have, you know, religious painters, santeros and so on and so forth. Though I'm not one of, you know, consider myself in that category, but I do consider it as a time of prayerful, you know, just thought, and it slows you down. So art's always been an important part of my life, and so is music. So both of those are just things I just absolutely enjoy.
Brian, in my upbringing, I was raised in an Episcopal church,
mm-hmm.
and we always had to whisper when
right.
we went into the sanctuary. And that's the way I was raised. And I come to a Calvary service. This is 45 years ago. And I walk in, and everybody goes, "Hey, how you doing? What's going on?"
Yeah, you're
and they're talking. I'm going, "Hey, shouldn't we be quiet in here?"
Whisper.
And I don't want to put anybody down, because I certainly want to have reverence for our Lord.
There's place and time for it all.
But at the same time, I say all of this because Christianity really needs to be fun. Even in the midst of talking about serious subjects, we can have some fun with it.
Yeah.
And, you know, doing art and music. You told me that you were in a punk band. I love that.
Yeah. Back in the late 80s, I was in a little post-punk band, and half the album, if you will, was punk rock, and the other half was kind of more mainstream, but have fun, you know, because we're all recipients of God's grace, His common grace, and we could partake of you know, things that are true and beautiful and good in life. And so the Christian life is really fun. It truly is.
I want people in our listening audience to understand that we're talking to Dr. Brian Nixon, but this is a guy that's enjoying life, raising his kids, faced with the same questions we all have.
Unquestionably.
So let's get started with, does God exist, Brian?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, the age-old question. Yeah, God does exist. And I think there's several good reasons why we would say, like anything, we want to see that there's evidence. And I think there is evidence. And the evidence usually comes along the line of arguments for God's existence. So I won't bore our listeners, Jim, but I just want to give a few of them. The first line of argument is what's called the ontological argument. And this is an argument from being. Why is there something rather than nothing? The fact is, nothing can't create nothing. Something has to create something, right?
Yeah.
So if there's nothing, nothing can't create nothing, because there's nothing to create. So something has to create something. So that's what the ontological argument is. And of course, Christians understand that something is God. So that's the first. The second is called the cosmological argument, and that is really an argument from beginnings. The fact that there was a beginning tells us that there must have been a beginner. So as people look back in the cosmology, they look back into space, and they've deemed it the Big Bang, and they go, wow, at some point in time, something came into existence. And obviously, we can't look beyond that moment, but that's where we as Christians and theists, people who believe in God, would say, well, that's the moment that God would have created. You know, in the beginning, God said, and it was, that was God's word being enacted. So you have the ontological argument, you have the cosmological argument, and then you have what's called the teleological argument. And that is, simply put, design, complexity, and order in nature. So just like, you know, Jim, before you have a phone. And that phone, I would never presume to hold that phone up to you and say, look at what just happened, Jim. I was walking down the street and this just came to be. You would look at me and go, Brian, you're crazy. This is years in the making. Some of the best minds, you know, created this. And it was designed. Someone made this. It just didn't pop into existence. And if what's true of a phone is so much more true of our brain, which is the most complicated organism known to humankind. So if we think that a phone can't just pop into existence, what makes us think a human brain could just pop into existence? So the teleological argument basically says, because there is design and there's complexity and there's order in nature, there must be a designer. And then there's the moral argument. The moral argument is that every culture in the world has a sense of morality. You know, C.S. Lewis really developed this argument and developed it quite brilliantly. But interestingly enough, Jim, just recently, Oxford University conducted a multi-year study of looking at every major culture on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. And they found that every culture on planet Earth abides or has a basic moral code, and they narrowed it down to seven things. So that tells us all humanity holds seven things of value. There's a moral code inbred in human life. Interesting enough, those moral codes are, you know, there's a family value, there's group loyalty, there's reciprocity, there's, you know, of treating each other nice, bravery, respect, fairness, and respect of property. Every culture has these aspects, which again tells us that there's a moral code, you know, within human. And then you go, well, if there's a moral code, there must be a moral code giver. You know, there must be something beyond these that we're prescribed to. And then I'll just share one last one, and then we'll be finished with this. And that is the evidence of miracles. You know, the Bible is very, very clear that miracles have happened in history. And we know of people who would say, I've experienced a miracle, or I know someone who has. Yes. This person had severe cancer, and then next minute they didn't. How do you explain that stuff? And then when you start digging, it's like people were praying for him, and you go, wow, how do you explain that? But of course, the biggest miracle that is historically verifiable is the resurrection. And so when you look at the fact that a resurrection happened, Jim, I don't need to tell you, people normally don't rise from the dead. And they knew that 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. It's not like 2,000 years ago people were rising from the dead left and right. Oh, yeah, just another guy rose from the dead.
And it seems that the Roman government would have gone to some extraordinary lengths to make sure that body was in there on the fourth day.
Sure, sure. They set guards. They did everything they did. So the resurrection absolutely surprised everyone. I mean, the Romans surprised the disciples. It surprised everyone. I liken it to an atomic bomb, something bigger than an atomic bomb going off in history, and the fallout is still with us today. And so when you compare, when you put all of these arguments, the ontological, cosmological, teleological, moral, and the presence of miracles, You would say all of these are really strong arguments and in some cases evidence for the existence of God. So that's a long answer just to say, yes, I do believe God exists.
Dr. Brian Nixon encouraging our faith this afternoon on ABQ Connect. Stay with us. More with Brian right after these messages.
This is Pastor Scott Tom. Are you new in town? Looking for a church? Visit us at Cross Christian Fellowship. We have verse-by-verse teaching, casual dress, and contemporary worship. There are great opportunities for community and service. We are located just north of Osuna on Edith. For more information, visit crossfellowship.org. See you at the cross.
I'm Rob Sneed, General Manager at Power Ford. If you're tired of the other guys, old school, hokey games, and cheesy sales tactics, then come experience something new school at Power Ford. Our approach is simple. We make it all about you. Every new vehicle comes with the confidence of a 100,000-mile warranty, complimentary maintenance, and roadside assistance. And we also guarantee that we'll beat any new Ford deal in New Mexico or put $1,000 cash in your pocket. Find your ride at MyPowerFord.com.
Call 888-243-8183 for details.
For King and Country, Burn the Ships World Tour.
G'day to you, it's Joel and Luke here.
This fall, we'd like to personally invite you to Burn the Ships of the World Tour on October 19th at Tingley Coliseum.
A stage inspired by the bow of a ship and their most elaborate yet intimate production yet. Every song from the new CD, Burn the Ships, plus all your favorites.
So we cannot wait to embark on this voyage with you.
For King and Country, live.
Reserve your seats right now at forkingcountry.com.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
From the Power Ford Studios, Faith Family Ford, Power Ford, Brian Nixon in studio with us today on ABQ Connect, answering our Bible questions. And I remember growing up listening to Dr. Walter Martin.
Yep.
And he used to talk about the kingdom of the cults and give people, I would say, talking points that they could kind of hold on to. So what we hope people do as you're listening to Brian today is to take, write down some of these big words, write down the short definitions he gives you, and then look those up and think about them.
That's right.
Because there's going to be people that come and ask you questions, and you're going to be ready to give them an answer.
Right.
And Brian also is very good about giving us Bible references and different things. But Brian, before we move on to the next question, you gave us several things as to how we can know God exists. And I have a number of people, including yourself, on the show regularly. Another gentleman I have from the Creation Science Fellowship is a gentleman named Ray Mondragon.
Mm-hmm.
He's a scientist and an engineer, and he went over seven things that are absolutely necessary for evolution, for example, to be a viable theory. And all seven of those things have to do with mutating cells.
Yeah.
And so I can remember two of them very clearly. One of them is cells do not mutate in an order. So I'm going to joke about this, but an amoeba doesn't become an NFL football player in you name how many thousands of years.
Right.
Because the thing doesn't happen in order. And every time a cell does mutate, 99.9% of the time, it's to the detriment of the cell.
Yeah.
And so all the things you're talking about are exactly
design in order. Yeah. And what Ray's talking about is, and these are general terms, but there's somatic mutations and germatic mutations. Somatic mutations are those that maybe could propagate a species, that could help a species. But most mutations, genetic mutations, are germatic, and they are detrimental to a species. So think of even this, something as simple as, let's say, according to the evolutionary tree, fish may have got, feet.
Mm-hmm.
And you would go, okay, maybe through some bizarre mutation, germatic mutation, they got feet. Well, by and large, that's going to be a detriment to them. Feet will mean that they will be eaten quicker by the other species. They can't go away, and therefore they will not be able to propagate. And then people would say, well, with those feet, of course they'll be able to get away, because then they'll be able to get out of the water and run. And you forget to say, it's like, well, you can't do that, because a fish out of water will die because their lungs.
They have to have lungs too, and feet.
And the eyesight and everything else. So the probability of evolution happening as classic Darwinian evolution proposes is very minimal. But so Ray's spot on. There are somatic and germatic mutations, and most mutations are detrimental to a cellular life.
Well, most of us that have a faith, that believe in God, and I want to acknowledge there's people that say, yeah, I know there's a power greater than us. And then there's others of us that, and we're going to talk about what a relationship with God is like, but tell us what God is like.
Yeah. I mean, your first question is there a God? Well, we gave some good arguments, evidences to show that there is a God. And then the second question is just, well, if there is, what's he like? And where we have to go from that is we have to go to Jesus and say, okay, how does Jesus explain how God is like? And the first thing that Jesus tells us is that God is a spirit. Mm. And so God is beyond the physical. He's what we'd call metaphysical. He's not, in the flesh. Jesus was in the flesh, but God the Father is a metaphysical. He's a spirit. But then Jesus also does something different. He not only says God is spirit, but he also says he's our Father. So it's not like he's an impersonal being. He is a personal being. So God is both a spirit, but he's also personal. Because you wouldn't call a non-personal inanimate object Father if there wasn't any kind of personal attributes to God. But Jesus clearly says he's a spirit, but he's also our Father. And so, or Abba, you know, and so he's our daddy, Father. And so God is personal and God is a spirit. So that's how Jesus would, you know, summarize him. Jesus says, my Father, you know, I am one with the Father. So it's a beautiful picture Jesus paints of who God the Father is.
Brian, I think a lot of people don't have a view of God as being very large.
Yeah.
But for an example, we think that he's here in this room with us right now, and we know that he's with some of our missionaries in Croatia.
Right.
You know, Slave Valashanov is, has the presence of God as he's ministering to people on the other side of the world. And we know he's in China and he's simultaneously, instantly in every place at all times.
Yeah, that's because part of the attributes of God is that he is everywhere. It's what we call omnipresent. He is everywhere present. There is not a place that God is not. And so God is part of his attributes, a part of his character of who he is as the all-powerful, almighty God. He is everywhere present.
Brian, I don't think people have a perception of the enemy. You know, people talk about, I call him the enemy. I don't really like to dignify him by calling him by his name. But spiritually, we're facing a being that God has allowed to be on this earth. And he is not omnipresent.
Mm-hmm.
He is not omniscient. He is finite.
Created being.
A created being. So tell us a little bit about how different that is. I mean, he's pretty smart guy, knows how to steal, kill, and destroy God's people, but he is nowhere near what God is.
Yeah, even, the Bible gives us a lot of flavor or description of what Satan is capable of doing. But when it comes to the totality of Lucifer, you know, the Bible, you have to kind of, you know, read between the lines, so to say, Jim. Mm-hmm. But generally speaking, some theologians, not all theologians, I can't speak for everyone, but some would say that there were three archangels that had kind of at the three persons of the Godhead at their disposal, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Mm-hmm. And some would surmise, some would think or guess that Lucifer was designated to Jesus, the incarnate Christ. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Christ was there as the incarnate. He was God. And so Lucifer, in some sort of fit of jealousy, in some fit of rage or something, fell. God allowed it. And at that moment, corruption, evil, was imparted into the world. And at that moment, Jesus was on a mission to save the world. So evil is not an invention of God. God always allowed the potential for evil, but God didn't invent evil. Evil occurred when Satan, or who we know as Lucifer, his proper term, mm-hmm. when Lucifer fell and rebelled against God.
We're going to talk more about the characteristics of God when we get back with a few messages from our sponsors. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
Change is inevitable, like the weather. Is your home's heating system running? Remove dampener, check filter, inspect compartments. Wait, I might have to get up on the roof for all this? Inspect heat changer, shut down furnace, properly clean flame sensor. Wait, how do I do that again? Turn on gas valve and check for leaks. Wait, slow down. Gas leaks? Check pilot assembly tubes. Verify blower compartment door is closed. Ready or not, change is coming. When it does, call Bosque Heating and Cooling at 444-7200. That's 444-7200. We'd love to help.
Hello, friends. My name is Brian Allard. I'm the president of America Praise and New Mexico Praise. I want to invite you and your family to join us at the Albuquerque Convention Center on Saturday, November 2nd at 10 a.m. for Convoy of Hope. We would love to partner with you to bless our community with over $1 million worth of goods and services, including free groceries, shoes for kids, haircuts, family portraits, and lunch from Chick-fil-A. No ID required. Visit convoy.org/Albuquerque.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how are diamonds formed?
Chris, diamonds are actually a crystalline form of carbon. It's thought that diamonds form deep inside the earth at unimaginable temperatures and pressures. Efforts to form diamonds synthetically require these extreme conditions. But evolutionists say it took billions of years to form them. But a recent breakthrough was able to form diamonds at much lower temperatures and pressures than before, and it only took about 12 hours. The product was virtually indistinguishable from natural diamonds. The lesson we can learn from this is it doesn't take long periods of time to accomplish geologic wonders. It just takes extreme conditions. The Bible speaks of just such a high-energy environment during the great flood of Noah's day. Our earth doesn't really look old, it looks flooded. And that's the back-to-Genesis way of thinking.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more info on Genesis, visit us on the web at www.icr.org.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Dr. Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon on ABQ Connect, and we've talked about how we know, how we can know that God exists. We've talked a little bit about what God is like. Brian, what are the different characteristics of God?
Good question, Jim. Again, you know, once you realize that there are good evidences or arguments for the existence of God, and you understand how Jesus describes him, then you'd go, okay, so he exists and he's a spirit, but what exactly is he like? And that's where we use terminology called attributes. And attributes of God are just characteristics of his being, what he is. And you break attributes into two camps. One is the non-moral attributes, and there's roughly 20 of those. Depending on which theologian you read, they could go up to 25 or whatever, but roughly 20. And then there's moral attributes, and there's roughly 6 of those. So I'm just going to give you a few examples of each. So a non-moral attribute would be like God's pure actuality. God cannot not be. He is who he is. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. He's just pure actuality. He is who he is. Or God's simplicity. And that is meaning God is unified. He's one. He's without parts. He can't be like, oh, God's 5% love, but he's 90%, you know, anger. That's not it. He's unified. He's 100% of who he is. God's eternal. God's omnipotent, meaning all powerful. God is omnipresent, which we already talked about. He's always present. God is continually beautiful. He's a triunity. He's three in one. You know, one divided by one divided by one equals one. So these are some of the non-moral attributes of God, the characteristics that help define him or else help us understand. The moral attributes, there's roughly 6 of those. And those are holiness. God is holy. God is a God of justice or righteousness. Mm-hmm. God is a God of jealousy, meaning he wants what's right for the world. And when things aren't right, he'll say, hey, we need to correct this. He's a God of perfection. He's a God of truth. And he's a God of goodness and or love. So these 6 things represent God's moral attributes. But cumulatively, theologians put them all and say, these are all attributes or characteristics that represent or who God is.
With some of those attributes in mind, let me ask you a question that you and I have both been asked by people. Why is there evil in the world if God is all in control of everything, Brian?
Yeah, and we alluded to this in last segment is, you know, first of all, God did not create evil, but he allows evil. He allowed the potentiality of evil to exist. And as I mentioned, after Satan fell, God, the potential was realized. You know, the evil entered the world through Lucifer. And why God allows it? Theologians have given different reasons. One is they would say, well, God doesn't want puppets. He doesn't want, you know, puppets of people. So there has to be free will. And unless you have the free will to choose between good or evil, you know, that needs to be a legitimate.
So let's talk about that for a minute. Okay, we're outside. It's kind of a cloudy day in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and God wants Brian and Jim to believe what he wants us to believe. So he fires a few lightning bolts at us. I think you and I would pretty much do whatever he says.
Yeah.
But that's not, he's really trying to teach us to honor him and love him, not be scared of him.
Right, right. Someone does. If someone has a gun to your head, Jim, and you say, you love me, right? And you go, yes, that's coerced love.
Yes.
God wants a free love. That's why we're made in God's image, and part of being made in God's image is having free will, free moral choice. Mm. So some of the answers theologians give as to why God created or allowed evil, not created evil, but allowed evil, is for human free will. Another is just simply for God's glory, that when you see evil, there's got to be a good. And so you always want to go to the good. Mm. And so for God's glory. Another answer that some theologians give is for the ultimate redemption through Christ, that there had to be evil in order for Christ to come and conquer evil. So again, a lot of answers given as to why God allowed evil. But here's something else to think through, Jim, is evil is not a physical thing. It's not like God created a rock. Again, God allowed for the possibility or the potential of evil to happen. And when Satan fell, that potential was realized. So God didn't create any of that, but he allowed for the potential of it. And think of it this way. Evil in its ultimate sense is the absence of good. And good comes from God. So in order for people to understand the totality of who God is and what he accomplished in Christ, God allowed for people to see the antonym, if you will, the opposite of who he is, which is evil.
What happens when people are apathetic and not even asking these questions about, is there really a God? Does the enemy kind of sneak in behind the scenes?
Yeah, it's funny. You know, you mentioned that because in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, he has Screwtape, you know, these demons. He said those are some, you know, Satan's talking or the demons talking and saying, those are some of the easiest people to get at because they're not asking the big questions. They're just going to go along life and live for, you know, their desires or pursuits or whatever else when the big questions of life are out there, but they don't want to touch those or they just dismiss them. So a lot of times people who don't ask the hard questions, who aren't delving into deeper questions about life, they're not truly living. Because if you're just in existence and not wondering how you got here, is there meaning? Is there purpose? Why am I here for it? Is there a God? These are some of the fundamental questions to life. And if you're not asking those, you just have to say, golly, what is this person doing then? I mean, you know, what is their existence about?
Brian, what if you've been aware of these questions and really kind of asking these questions and trying to observe, but maybe you're perceived as you've been raised in the church, you should already know these answers. Is it okay to still ask these questions?
Oh, yeah, unquestionably. You know, throughout the Old Testament particularly is, you know, God encouraged people to ask him questions. You know, try me, ask me, you know, and I'll prove to you. And I think those still stand today. You know, Jesus was asked a lot of questions, you know, by his disciples. And Jesus gave answers. I mean, he gave a lot of times through parables and stories. But Jesus also provided answers. So God's not afraid of questions. God's understanding, his knowledge, his omniscience is so far greater than us. It's not like, oh boy, you stumped me today. I better think about that. God knows the question and the answer, the solution simultaneously. You know, it's interesting in computer science, there's a gentleman by the name of Kurt Gödel, and he was Einstein's friend. And Kurt Gödel was a logician mathematician, and he came up with an equation called P equals NP, right? Yeah. And in this equation, he was saying, if computers could come up with the question and simultaneously answer the question, it would revolutionize computer science. Well, really, ultimately, what Kurt Gödel was describing is what God already does. God already understands the question, and he already has the answer. It's not like he has to think about it. So there is no question that God has to go, let me scratch my head and get back to you on that. He knows that. So come to God with questions.
Here's some of the questions we're going to answer this afternoon, or hopefully get to. Can God hate? Are there things God can't do? What is God's name? Stay with us on ABQ Connect. More with Dr. Brian Nixon when we come back.
Change is inevitable, like the weather. Is your home's heating system running? Remove dampener, check filter, inspect compartments. Wait, I might have to get up on the roof for all this? Inspect heat changer, shut down furnace, properly clean flame sensor. Wait, how do I do that again? Turn on gas valve and check for leaks. Wait, slow down. Gas leaks? Check pilot assembly tubes. Verify blower compartment door is closed. Ready or not, change is coming. When it does, call Bosque Heating and Cooling at 444-7200. That's 444-7200. We'd love to help.
Hi, I'm Ben Lucero, president and owner of Indigo Mortgage, and we are your true locally owned and operated VA mortgage broker. As a broker, we have helped many veterans get into homes with little or no money out of pocket. This is done by lender credits. It works like this. Our rate is consistently 0.25% to 0.75% lower than other lenders in New Mexico. If we just match the rate of other lenders, we won't keep the profit on the higher rate. We turn that money over to the veteran. These lender credits can save the veteran thousands of dollars in closing costs. There is no reason lenders should be charging such high rates on VA loans. So I encourage all veterans looking to purchase or refinance to shop that mortgage around. Don't take a higher rate if you don't need to. And if you do, let us pay your closing costs. Call Indigo Mortgage at 836-5700. That's 836-5700 or on the net at indigomortgage.net. NMLS 188-348.
Gonset Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury. Don't ignore the pain and discomfort any longer. Schedule a consultation today at gonstead-nm.com or 505-884-8584.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Video with Dr. Brian Nixon talking about God. We've already talked about how can we know God exists, what God is like, what are the different characteristics of God. Brian, here's one that you came up with. Can God hate?
Yeah, it's a huge question because the counterargument goes like this. Well, if God is all loving and he continually loves, then God is not capable of hating. Well, we do learn in the Bible that God can hate. And so, yes, God can hate, but God hates sin and evil. With people, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Mm. So we really have to keep that in mind. And then some people will says clearly in Romans 9 and others that God hated, you know, so on and so forth. So you have to understand when the Bible uses words like that, it's using anthropomorphisms. It's using human terminology to try to describe something about God. So there's a soft and there's a hard side of hatred. And let me even back up. Hatred is primarily not an emotion in the Bible, but it's an action.
Okay.
So hatred is more akin to an action. So when you talk about the soft and hard side of hatred, it could go something like this. When the Bible speaks of God's loving someone, it means he favors them or acts graciously towards them. So his action towards you, he still loves you, but he's acting favorably because you're reciprocating and you're doing what's right and what's loving. However, when it speaks of God hating someone, it means he favors them less due to the sin and evil that they're doing. Therefore, he will act unfavorably to them. So think of it in an analogous sense, Jim. You know, if your kid is misbehaving, you're going to act unfavorably. You're going to have to sit him down and talk to him and sometimes correct him. Go, you know, that's unacceptable. You can't do that. Go to your room. So that you still love your child, but you've had to act unfavorably towards them. Same thing with God. When God, he loves his children, but when people are doing things wrong, they're doing sin and evil, he acts unfavorably towards them. So the Bible at times has categorized or classified that unfavorable action towards people as hatred. But really what it is an unfavorable action because God's love towards humanity is constant. So God continually loves you, Jim, and he will always love you. What you do is you will move out of that love, depending on your sin. So God's saying, for God so loved the world, I love every single human being I created. And depending on what humans do, they're moving out of the rays of those love. So again, not a great analogy, but think if I was shining a light on you, Jim, and this was dark. Let's say we lived in a dark room, or we were in a dark room, and I was shining a flashlight on you. And that flashlight represents God's love. It's constantly on you. But if you move out of its rays and get in the dark side of things, you're out of the light. So God's still love is shining forth. You're just moving away from it based upon sin and evil. So God at that time will say, you know, your actions are unfavorable. I have to chastise you, or I have to sit down and talk to you to bring you back into that love. So God continually loves people, but God does hate sin, and he does hate evil.
And Brian, is it true, this is a little bit off script, but we all sin.
That's right.
And, you know, you read that in Romans, and I think most Christians think, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We really reread that, and we say we believe it, but sometimes we don't apply that to ourselves.
Right.
So I'm asking you now, what are degrees of sin? For example, in my own life, I've thought many, many years that I wanted to become a person that didn't have a temper. But when I was coaching basketball, and by the way, in the last 5 years, I don't do this anymore, so I can rejoice that God has changed my heart. But up until that point, I would yell at basketball officials obnoxiously, hurt their feelings, say things to them I should never have said, complete sin. Is there a degree of sin there versus, say, a sexual sin or a sin of thoughts of murder? Yeah. I mean, I know sometimes I've been so angry at people that I've probably committed murder. I don't think I'd ever commit it physically. But how does God consider all these sins?
Yeah, and again, a lot of discussion and theological debate over this. But generally speaking, anything that is opposed to God is sin. Mm-hmm. So, and it's not like God will wink at some sins like, oh, that's a little sin, but here's a big sin. So the idea of there being degrees of sin on one hand is not true, because all sin is sin before God. Mm-hmm. Think of the moment as God is a white piece of perfect white piece of paper. And it's pure. It doesn't matter if it's a big blotch or if it's just a tiny smidget of a speck of things. It would discolor. Yeah. God is perfectly holy. Anything that would be against God would discolor, would cause unfavorable reaction. So all of sin is sin before God. Now, that said, the degrees, usually how we say, is like, well, surely murder is a lot greater than, let's say, a white lie or, you know, something of that nature. And from a human standpoint, yeah, they are. And I think God, though they're both sins, there's a different severity. And people would say, degrees to sin.
Sure.
So I do think from a human standpoint, there are definitely degrees. I mean, sure. A white lie in my economy or my understanding is surely not as big as going out and murdering someone. But to God, they're both sin. They're both an affront to his perfection.
What about people that have a perspective that maybe the physical consequence, like, and I can't help but think about a sexual sin, where people will end up with some kind of venereal disease or mm-hmm. some other natural result of doing something they shouldn't be doing?
Yeah.
How do you feel about them saying, oh, this is God punishing me?
Well, I mean, I get the sentiment that someone say, is God punishing? You know, kind of like the presence of evil, God allows it. You know, God allows there to be repercussions from your sin. So you go out and you rob a bank, and you get put in prison if you're caught. Mm-hmm. And that's a repercussion to what you're doing. There's a consequence. There's the potential for there to be punishment. And I think the potential for punishment is there, invariably. So whether or not God is the author of that punishment, will never be quick to say, because I never want to attribute to God things that are beyond his character. Mm-hmm. But God can allow certain things within his will.
Well, and that's a good segue into, are there things that God can't do, Brian?
Yeah, there are things that God can't do. God can't do anything that goes against his nature. So God can't lie. God can't cheat. God can't not be love. God cannot be a God of justice. There are certain things because of who he is, and this goes back to one of his non-moral attributes, his simplicity, which means his unified character. These are all together. God cannot be anything other than what he is. And so when someone says, well, God could lie, well, no, he can't because that's against his character. Well, God could cheat. No, God can't, because that is against his, the simplicity of God is an essential understanding of a non-moral attribute of God, because it's the unifying center of his nature.
Dr. Brian Nixon in studio answering questions for us about God today on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back right after these messages.
You found your forever girl, and for the first time, Proverbs 31 makes complete sense. She truly is worth more than rubies. Let John Thomas Jewelers help you find the perfect engagement ring. We have over 2,000 rings in stock to see and try on, the ability to custom make any ring you can dream of, and prices you thought you'd only find online. John Thomas Jewelers at 2440 Louisiana Boulevard on the third floor of the Lewis University Building. Stop in and let us know you're a fellow KNKT listener.
Life insurance is one of those subjects that make people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Paul Jones in Albuquerque focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house insurance, or life without having to give up college insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Paul Jones in Albuquerque at 505-881-6949 and put the life back in life insurance.
Hi, I'm George Foreman. Do you have an idea for a new product or invention? Call my friends at InventHelp.
Call InventHelp today for free information. InventHelp can submit your invention to companies who are interested in receiving new ideas.
Call 1-800-358-6740.
Since the Bible is the Word of God, since it does reveal the character of God, since it alone describes salvation and eternal life, since all these things are true of God's Word, how important is it to know what every word of Scripture means? Hi friends, John MacArthur here. There's only one way to tap into the power of Scripture, and that's by immersing yourself in it regularly. Every day on Grace to You, we unpack the Bible verse by verse, precept upon precept, and there's no better way to spend 30 minutes of your day. So join us here on this station for Grace to You.
Weekdays at 9 a.m. on KNKT. On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Thank you for joining us from the Power Ford Studios, Faith Family Ford, Power Ford. Dr. Brian Nixon, Calvary Chapel Assistant Pastor here with us. And Brian, you got a big load. You're in charge of publishing. Does that mean you're reading books every day?
That just means I read books all day. No, I partner with Pastor Skip in helping him put his out. I kind of act as the liaison of between the publisher and the church, and I run a team of writers here that are helping put out the books and other material.
Wow, that's got to be a lot to coordinate.
It is. It's a fun job, and then of course on top of that, I oversee the educational aspects of the school too. I'm the church, so.
You know, tell me a little bit about our affiliation now with the seminary that we're working with.
Yeah, we Pastor Skip is now teaching at Veritas International University. And people could go online and take the classes. You could either do it as certificate, meaning you just take the classes and the church will send you a certificate, or you send up you sign up as a full-time student and get units. And Veritas is an accredited university. You could use your GI Bill. You could use different things to further your education. It's a great university, and so our partnership with them is just to make sure Pastor Skip's material is you know. Top. So it's a great partnership. We're excited about it.
That's neat to hear. Let's go back to our questions about God. I know in my life when I meet a new person, I'm sometimes embarrassed when I'm in a conversation for 10 minutes and I haven't introduced myself.
Yeah.
Hi, you know, my name is Jim. I do that so many times and I get toward the end of a conversation. I'm getting better to where I'll say, you know, I apologize. I should have asked you your name.
Yeah.
What is God's name, Brian?
Yeah, it's a good question. You bring up a good point, Jim, because, you know, knowing someone's name is a mark of personality. You want to know, you get insight. You put a name to a face. So I think it's very similar with God. When we understand how God has disclosed himself, we get an understanding of his personality and his characteristic. So God the Father disclosed his name as Yahweh. And the ultimate meaning of Yahweh is we really don't know. Mm-hmm. But in Exodus, the Lord seemed to have expanded upon it. He said, I am that I am. Basically saying, I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one that has always been. So again, connected to his character. So Yahweh was connected to his character. So because Yahweh was so highly revered by Orthodox Jews, they came up with other names. They came up with Adonai. They came up with Lord, and later with Jehovah. And so these names were derivatives, so they wouldn't speak God's name in vain. Mm. So Yahweh is the name that God disclosed. But really, you could say the closest meaning we have is I am that I am. Exodus would tell us that. Now, when we get to the second person of the Godhead, Jesus has a name. It's Jesus. And that's a derivative from Yeshua, which means God is salvation. And the third person of the Godhead, again, has a name, very little more elusive, but it's the Holy Spirit. So you would have this idea of, you know, of Yahweh, I am that I am, salvation, God is salvation, and the paraclete or the comforter. So when you look at all these aspects of God's name, we learn that he's the self-existent one, he's salvation, and he's our helper. And so names really do mean a lot. And then when you get further on in the Bible, you know, they started to use other names to describe God's character, such as Elohim, which is the creator God, or El Shaddai, he's the almighty God, or Yahweh Shalom, he's our God of peace, Jehovah Jireh, he's the God who provides, Jehovah Rophe, which is God who heals. And the Hebrews used all these different names to talk about different aspects of God's nature. Now, these weren't the names that God disclosed himself, but these are the names that God's people used to refer to God. But again, the names that God disclosed was Yahweh, which probably the closest is I am that I am, the self-existent one. Jesus is God, is salvation, and the Holy Ghost, the paraclete, is the helper.
Let's go back to the question about evil, mm-hmm. and you've already stated that God did not create evil, but explain that to us.
Yeah, so because God is going back to his non-moral attributes, because he's pure actuality, he's pure goodness, he can't. Remember, this is something God can't do. He cannot be what he's not. So God won't create evil. But God allowed the potential for evil to be there. So the potentiality was enacted by a created being, in this case, Lucifer, who fell. So at that moment of rebellion, Lucifer basically inaugurated evil. And then it moved on to human beings. Now, Jim, how humans contain evil or have it within them, how they're born with is again, another theological debate. Mm-hmm. Some would say that we're born, that it's in our DNA. Other people said, no, it's something that's more taught once you're born, that you learned it. And others said, no, it's a spiritual condition. Evil is something spiritual, so it's something spiritual, metaphysical, that's upon a person. And in a way, all three are there. You know, we are born with some propensity to do evil.
Well, I don't know if I would use the word evil, but I have five children, and I can remember every single one of those babies was way more concerned about themselves than they were about anything else around them.
That's a potential for evil, right?
Yeah, they wanted to be fed when they wanted to be fed, and
See, and again, that's why I said potential for. I'm not saying that necessarily it's been enacted yet, but everyone has the potential to do what's wrong. Everyone has the potential to sin. And so that is there. It's there probably in our DNA. Again, we can't find the gene or anything, but we definitely know that it's taught in society, and there is a spiritual dimension to it. So God is not the author of evil, but he's allowed the potential for evil to be there. And again, it goes back to, well, why? It goes back to some of those things. Obviously, some of it probably has to do with the free will of the human. Some of it has to do to God's glory. God ultimately saying, you won't know good. You won't know me until you know evil. And then the redemption of people through Christ. So there's probably a multiplicity of reasons why God allows it. But that's in God's understanding and his economy. That's why he's God and we're not.
So Brian uses a lot of big theological words. He's doing his best to kind of explain these things for me, I know, in layman's terms. And I really appreciate all these talking points. But if you'd like to go back and review this broadcast, you can go to our podcast site, which is ABQ Connect. So ABQConnect.online.
Yeah.
And don't use www. Do the https://.
And Jim, on my, I don't do a lot of Twitter, but on my Twitter account, I did, I found, finally went online because you said, Brian, go look. You can find these. So they're online. And if you go to like Brian C. Nixon or I forgot whatever my Twitter, I used your link. I linked to your page there so people could find these. And interestingly enough, you brought up, Jim, last week's program. Sometimes when you're asking me a question, you're just asking and I'm shooting from the hip.
Sure.
And that's what I'm doing. And last week, apparently I said something.
By the way, our listeners should not believe that. Brian comes in here with pages of notes. And I know all of this is internalized because you don't really have to refer to them except maybe extemporaneously, you know, look up a talking point, but I know you've put thousands of hours and we appreciate you sharing it.
Well, bless your heart. Yeah, I do want to come prepared and everyone deserves to have someone come prepared to give them some information. But last week, apparently, you had asked me a question about, you know, where Jesus was. And I said, well, what I meant to say is he was born under Roman rule, but I guess I said he was born in Rome. And what was great is a couple of listeners caught that and said, hey, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't born in Rome. But of course, the intention was that to say he was born under Roman rule, not in Rome. He was, of course, born in Bethlehem, but under the Roman rule. But what that tells us is people are listening to these podcasts and they are good references for people to go back to and study some more. And of course, get books that would help them unpack these as well.
Absolutely. Want to encourage people to come by Parchments on the campus of Calvary of Albuquerque. One more segment with Brian. One big question. We'll talk about a relationship with God when we come back. Stay with us.
Mm-hmm. Hopelessness. It's a dark tunnel that will lead nowhere good. Are you struggling right now? You're not alone. Depression is an epidemic. Even the Apostle Peter felt hopeless, perhaps no more so than when Jesus was crucified.
The day Jesus died, Peter's hope died. So Peter went from an all-time high to an all-time low.
But Peter didn't stay in his hopelessness because the one he placed his hope in didn't stay dead.
Now Peter's hope, well, it could be called a living hope. He said, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
You too can live a life overflowing with hope. And we want to help you do just that by sending you Ben Corson's book, Optimist Bits. We'll send you this inspiring resource as a thank you for your generous donation of $35 or more to help keep these broadcasts on air. So call now to give and get your copy of Optimist Bits, 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon on ABQ Connect. Brian oversees the publishing for Calvary Albuquerque and he also the educational curriculums and things offered by the church. Brian, has anyone ever seen God?
No, the only one who has seen God in his full glory is Jesus. You know, others saw manifestations of God. For example, Moses saw a burning bush. Others saw what are called theophanies, you know, God's disclosure in different ways, be it a dream, be it through an angel. But Jesus is the only one who saw God in his full glory. The Bible says that in John 1:18. So Jesus has seen God in his full glory because ultimately Jesus is God, but others have seen manifestations, be it through events, dreams, angels, or burning bush, theophanies.
So we talk about no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has explained him and is the fullness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Through him, all things came into being.
That's right, Colossians. That's right.
The Bible says, how do we have a relationship with God?
Well, you answered it, Jim, through Jesus. Jesus said that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So we've been talking about God the Father, his existence. We've been talking about names. We've been talking about all these factors of God. So you're so spot on, Jim, to end with, well, how do we have a relationship? If God does exist and God, we now know God's name, we understand some of his characters or attributes, how do I have a relationship with him? Well, you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You simply believe. You say, Lord, I'm not God. You are. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You sent a Savior. And then you invite Jesus Christ into your life. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, will come in. And at that nanosecond, He will transform you. He'll make you, take you from a child of darkness, and He'll transport you, or translate you, is what the Apostle Paul said, to become a children of light. You will be made a new creation. And that is all done through Jesus. Jesus is the Father's propitiation. He is the answer to the sin problem. He's the answer to the evil problem. So a lot of people like to say, Jim, well, if God allowed evil, why is He allowing it? He provided no answer. Well, yes, He did. The answer is Jesus. Jesus provided for it. And when you become a Christian, that's what we call justification. And then once the Holy Spirit starts conforming you into the image of Christ, that's what we call sanctification. So you become a conduit, a kingdom builder. You are helping build God's kingdom one brick at a time. So you are fighting against evil. You're fighting against sin. You are, in a way, part of the Lord's army, whereby you are enacted to be not fighting with weapons, but with love. And so we are kingdom builders. We're building God's kingdom of love and peace and of righteousness. And so when you surrender your life to Him, when you invite Jesus Christ and say, I believe You died and You rose again, He comes in and He saves you. And that's where you have the relationship. Many of us know what a canyon looks like. Mm-hmm. You know, the canyon, there's a gulf, if you will, between God and man. Well, just think of the cross laying down as the bridge, and Jesus being the bridge to build that relationship again. And even goes back to Genesis 1 or Genesis 3. So when humans followed Satan, who had fallen and brought in sin, humanity died. But they didn't die physically, because we're still here. They didn't die mentally. We could still think. Our reason is still here. How did we die, Jim? We died spiritually. So there was a canyon. There was a gulf. And so our relationship, the spiritual aspect of humanity, died. And when Jesus came as the one Messiah, He came to bridge that, to bring us into fellowship, to so we can have peace with God.
Brian, I would imagine there's people listening. Maybe people are in the Santa Fe State Penitentiary or the Los Lunas Detention Center, or they're incarcerated at one of our youth detention centers, or they are at home on the couch, just depressed, whatever. And these people feel unqualified to be in a relationship with God. What do you have to say to them?
God loves you. God loves you, and He has a plan for you. And God doesn't cease loving you. You remember, God's love for you is constant. It's what we do. We can move out of the rays of love, the light of love. What you need to do is get back in that light and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. Come into my life, fill me, use me, and the Lord will do it. You will watch a transformation. Any Christian who's truly a committed, convictional Christian, they will tell you it's true. God saves you. He uses you. And you don't have to be smart. You don't have to know all these arguments I use for God. All you have to do is be a willing vessel. You just have to say, Lord, here I am. Use me, save me, and the Lord will. Maybe you brought someone up in penitentiary. Maybe they are in penitentiary. Maybe you're there for life because you did something bad. There's nothing so great that God's love is not greater. You said, well, you don't know me. I did some pretty bad stuff. I'm one bad dude. Well, that's great. Then you don't know the Lord, because your depth of darkness may be great, but God's love is greater still.
So you may still have a human consequence to what you've done, but you can receive His forgiveness is extended to you right now. Just receive it.
That's exactly right. Just simply where you're at. Just say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I invite You into my life. I believe Jesus died and rose from the grave, and I believe that, you know, He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. And the Lord will save you. You know, you will be what we call born again.
And this is straight from a punk rock musician, ladies and gentlemen.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, back in the day, that is so true. But that's the beautiful aspect of God, of His grace and love. You know, C.S. Lewis was once asked, what makes Christianity stand apart, you know, head and tails above any other religion? And of course, Jesus. But C.S. Lewis just said, God's grace. God could take the most vilest of sinner and by his grace and by his love transform you into a saint. And that's what he's in the business of doing.
Thank you, Brian Nixon.
Thank
you. We'll
see
you next time. Thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect. We'll see you tomorrow.
ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online.